Our scripture reading this morning will come from two passages. The main text, of course, is from 1 Thessalonians 2. But we're also going to read this morning a passage from Philippians, which is very similar and closely related to our text from 1 Thessalonians 2. So let's begin this morning by reading from Philippians chapter 2, the verses 14 through 16, and then we'll turn to 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 through 20. Our congregation has been working through a series on the book of 1 Thessalonians, and this morning we find ourselves at the end of chapter 2. Again, let us begin with Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16, and this is the infallible and inerrant Word of God. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And then if you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse 17 through chapter 20, or through verse 20. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Philippians 2 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The text before us this morning in 1 Thessalonians 2 is very similar to another text in one of Paul's letters. We read it this morning from Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2 verse 16, the apostle writes concerning the day of Christ, holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. What does the apostle mean when he speaks of being proud, or in some of your translations it has the word boasting? What does he mean by boasting? Why does he say such things? The apostle is speaking about the day of the Lord's return. And on the day of the Lord's return, the apostle will be there face to face with the Savior. The Philippian Christians will be face to face with the Savior. The apostle has been commissioned by Christ in Acts chapter 9 to preach the gospel throughout the world. And as a proclaimer of Christ, as an apostle of Christ, the fruit of his ministry is the Christians in Philippi and the Christians in Thessalonica. On the day of Christ's return, he desires to boast, not about himself, but about the fruit of his ministry, the believers in Philippi. They have heard him preach God's word. They, by his Spirit, have come to believe in Christ and to serve Christ. And as the apostle stands before the Lord, having been commissioned by Christ himself to proclaim this gospel, he desires to know that he has not preached or taught or labored in vain. This is a concern in Philippi. We are told in verse 14 that they are grumbling, that they are complaining amongst each other, that they are a church that is not getting along, that there are Christians in this body who are acting like they aren't Christians in their conflicts with one another. So the apostle is concerned about that day of Christ. He's concerned that on that day of Christ, they are going to show and be held accountable for their failure to live according to His Word and give glory to Him, and His preaching and teaching would have been done in vain. So He has instructions for them. He tells them, verse 14, do all things without grumbling or complaining, so that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Hold fast, verse 16, to that word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud, I may boast, some of your translations have, that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. The best way to illustrate this is to think concerning a parent teaching their child. This morning we witnessed Dan and Rachel coming forward and taking vows to teach and instruct their children. And as parents, don't we do that? We teach them and instruct them according to God's Word. And as they grow and as they become older, they are faced with decisions to make. Are they going to do something that is right according to God's Word? Or will they choose to go their own direction and sin? When the child responds in a godly manner, the parents boast. Not in themselves, but they boast in how their child has made the correct decision to give glory to God. But when the child fails and responds in an ungodly way, the parent feels that her or his labor has been in vain. You see, that is how the apostle is describing his relationship with the Philippians. He is describing it in such a way that on the day of Christ will he look at them and feel as if his preaching and teaching was in vain because of their behavior. Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the apostle is using similar language. He is describing this language in verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? Once again, he is speaking of the day of Christ, when Christ returns. And on that day when he stands before Christ, he as Christ's apostle is held accountable for his preaching, his teaching, his labors that Christ has commissioned him to. And those in the city of Thessalonica who have come to believe, he gives thanks for, because the Holy Spirit has been working in their hearts. According to chapter 1, verse 5, he writes, the gospel came to you not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. The apostle gives thanks for them because in his preaching and teaching to the Thessalonians, they came to believe. The Spirit came and worked in their heart and they desired to serve God. And now he thinks of the day of Christ. When Christ comes back, and as he thinks of standing there before Christ, and as he thinks of seeing the Thessalonian believers there who came to believe in this gospel of Jesus Christ who died on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, he writes in verse 19 that they are his hope, his joy, his crown of boasting before the Lord. Is it not you? Now, we saw in Philippi why the apostle sought to make this point. There were those in Philippi who weren't getting along. They were arguing, they were complaining, they were at each other's throats, and the apostle, as he thought concerning the future and Christ's return, it seemed he had labored in vain. But there is a different point concerning the Thessalonians. In Thessalonica, the issue is concerning the apostle's integrity. There are those who are his accusers in that city who are saying to the Christians, don't think about the apostle Paul. Don't listen to what he said. He doesn't care about you. He came into the city and he stayed only 3 days. He taught you the word of God, but then as soon as trouble came, he left. Now you're sending him money as he's moved on, and he hasn't come back to see you. He doesn't care about you. If he cared about you, he would have come back and endured the suffering with you. That's what they're saying of the apostle. And so in verse 17, the apostle is responding to those accusers. He writes in verse 17, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers," what does he mean, torn away? The New Revised Standard Version best reflects the intent of the Greek word. It indicates that they were torn away like orphans. The apostle has used such language earlier in this same chapter. At the beginning of verse 7, he writes that we were infants among you, using the language of an infant child. In the next part of verse 7, he writes concerning the fact that like nursing mothers taking care of her own children, so we brought to you the word of God. We fed you that word of God like a nursing mother feeds her children. In verse 13, he writes concerning a father, like a father, verse 11, "For you know how like a father with his children we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God." Well, now the apostle is using a particular Greek word that once again reflects the family. This time concerning what it means to be torn away. He was torn away from them like an orphan. Like an orphan, like a child is torn away from his parents. It's not something he wanted to have happen. It's not something that he looked forward to or was glad that happened. It was torn away from him as a mother or a parent would lose their child. He feels like an orphan without them. The distance between them is so great. He was torn away from them. But he goes on to say in that verse, "In person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face." Yes, he's been torn away from them in person. He's not with them anymore. But he is still with them in heart. He is still with them in spirit. He is still with them in his prayers, in his thoughts, in his concerns for the Thessalonians. He hasn't forgotten them. He hasn't abandoned them. He's not taking their money and not thinking about them and their concerns. In fact, we're told that he endeavored more and more eagerly with a great desire to see them face to face. Face to face, he wants to see them. Eagerly, he tried. With great desire, he tried. But something got in the way. Something blocked that from happening. He tells us what in verse 18? "Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." Satan hindered us. Now, what does that mean? Well, in Paul's letter, he doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us how Satan hindered him. We don't know whether it was sickness, whether it was a thorn in the flesh, whether there were other reasons why he could not travel or leave the city that he was in. He simply uses the language that Satan hindered us. The fuller meaning of the Greek word indicates that this word for hindered was a military term. It was a term that was used to describe an army who's trying to stop an advancing army from pursuing them. and they hinder their path by destroying the road or the bridge or making it impossible, hindering them from following them and chasing them and seeking to destroy them. Somehow the apostles' path was blocked. Does that mean that Satan is more powerful than God? No. When Paul went into Thessalonica the first time, he came preaching the gospel of God and people came to believe. But after 3 days, Satan had stirred up so much trouble, he had to leave. Did he leave sooner than what God had planned? No. He left at exactly the time God had planned. Just as he had hoped and eagerly desired to go back to Thessalonica, but because of Satan's hindrance, it was clear it was not the right time for him to go. So the apostle has articulated to them his great desire to come. He has hinted at his inability and the reason why he was not able to come. There are spiritual forces at work here, but it doesn't mean that he does not think on them, that he does not love them. In verse 19, he speaks of this. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? When the Lord Jesus comes, as he thinks of that glorious day when the Lord comes back, what is his hope? His hope is in the Thessalonian believers. Now we know other places in Scripture, the apostle refers to Christ as his hope, and certainly Christ is his hope. But as he thinks of how they responded to the Word of God, as he thinks of their love for Christ and the suffering that they endured, as he goes to other places and preaches the same gospel of God and people reject him and don't listen and don't believe it, as he thinks of the return of Christ and who will be there to stand with him before Christ, the Thessalonian believers give him hope. Hope that his apostolic ministry is true. Hope that he is faithfully proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Hope that God's Spirit is at work in people so that they come to believe and seek to serve him, and that they will faithfully be with him on the day of Christ's return. He describes them as his joy. His joy in his ministry is those who have believed, those who witness for Christ and desire to serve him, those who face all kinds of sufferings and now stand at the day of Christ's return before him, faithful, good servants before him. That gives him joy. And finally, he describes them in verse 19 as his crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming. The Greek word that he uses for his crown is not the crown of a king. It is the crown of victory given at an athletic contest or victory. It is the crown of victory placed upon his head as the final race has been won, as the destination has been reached in the faithfulness of the servant. The crown of boasting is not Paul himself or his great ministry or his exaltation as an apostle. The crown of boasting is the people that he ministered to. It is the fact that God, through his servant who preached to them his word, used his Spirit to work in the hearts of those believers so that they came to believe and serve him. It is the crown of boasting that Paul has been faithful to the Lord in his ministry and that God has used him. And as those Thessalonian believers stand before Christ at the day of his return, they are the fruit of his ministry the victory of Christ, which has worked in their hearts and lives so that they know their Savior and have lived for Him. Is it not you, is His words at the end of verse 19. Is it not you, our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting? Everything I do, writes the apostle, is about you. My service to Christ is about you. Your faith, your love, your service to the Lord. That's what Christ has called me to. That's why I came to serve you. And even though I am no longer with you, that is what I am about, says the apostle. For every preacher of God's word, these verses are of the apostle Paul, are the focus and should be the focus of that preacher. A preacher comes in your midst and he proclaims faithfully God's word. He proclaims that word, but that's all he can do. God's Spirit has to work in the hearts of those who listen, that they will believe it, that they will understand it, that they will seek to live it, that it won't be just words, but it will be part of their life as they live each and every day. And that preacher of God's word has been called of Christ to serve within the midst of those people. And that preacher of God's word has to stand before Christ when Christ returns. And as he preaches and he teaches that congregation, he thinks concerning that day of Christ. As he sees the Spirit of God at work in those believers, he sees hope. He sees the hope that those believers understand that word, that they love Christ, that they desire to see Him, that they will be there on that day of Christ. As he sees their life change through that word, that gives him joy that on that day of Christ, they will be there too. His flock, the preacher's church, they are his crown of boasting. It's not about the preacher. It's not about how great a speaker he is or how powerful he was able to articulate his thoughts and carefully placed his words. It's about Christ. It's about Christ's victory. It's about Christ's victory at work in their lives, and that Christ will see the glory, and that that preacher is only the servant. And as he stands before the Lord on that day of victory, on that day of his return, those believers are his crown. His crown of boasting, which is not in himself. His crown which boasts in Christ. And the great privilege that God gave to him to be able to minister and to serve those people. I once had a fellow pastor say to me, "When you're the pastor of a church, and if everybody in your church likes you, that's not a good sign." A faithful preacher of God's word sometimes has to step on a few toes. Sometimes he has to say things to people that they might not like to hear. But the preacher is always keeping in mind the apostle's words, that he will be held accountable on that day of Christ, that he must faithfully and perfectly preach the whole counsel of God and teach that counsel of God and say to people what they need to hear, so that on that day of Christ, they will be there. That on that day of Christ, he will see hope and joy and a crown of boasting, which God has brought about through him. But there's still one more verse. Verse 20. For you are our glory and joy. In verse 19, the apostle is speaking of the future. He speaks of that future day of Christ when he has hope, joy, and a crown of boasting as he stands before the Lord and as his congregation, as the believers in Thessalonica, will stand before the Lord. But in verse 20, he speaks in the present tense, for you are our glory and joy, even now. He has hinted at this already in the previous verses. In verse 17, he describes them as being torn away like an orphan. That means they are a family of God, a commonness in that family which is found in the Savior and their union with him and being torn from them. It's like a family being broken apart. He writes in that verse 17 that, yes, we're not in person, but I'm with you in heart. And now in verse 19, verse 20, once again, he speaks of the present, the union that they already have in Christ and with one another. For you are, even now, our glory and joy. What does that mean? For you are even now our glory and joy. That means that even now glory is given to Christ. The Thessalonians have given this kind of glory by their faithfulness even now to God's word. He's not just speaking about the day of Christ. He's speaking about their lives now. In chapter 1, verse 8, he writes, for not only has the word of God sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that when we come into a town, we don't even need to say anything. They've heard about you. All the region has heard about those believers in Thessalonica and their love for God and for Christ. In fact, they have heard, as he tells them in 1 verse 9, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. How is it that presently the Thessalonians are Paul's glory? By the way they presently, not just future, presently responded to that word of God. As they heard it, as they believed it, as they faced persecution, it didn't matter. Because they loved God and Christ, they gave it all up. They gave up the world to serve the Lord. They understood Paul's message. They gave glory to God through how they lived, through how they turned away from false idols, from wicked living. And as they did that, as they lived their lives, even in the present, they gave glory to God and to Christ. And as the apostle thinks of them so far away, as he comes into a town and people have already heard about what happened in Thessalonica and how those believers gave up all the wealth in that city and how they sought to love Christ more than the world around them and suffered so many things and people have heard about it. That's glory. As the apostles think on them and what they did through God's Spirit, that is their joy. You see, the apostles' words in these verses are not just for the future. They're about the future in verse 19. But in verse 20, they're about the present. They are about a commonness that we have in Christ. About being a family of God. That in our faithfulness to God and to Christ, He receives glory by how we live. Joy and happiness is experienced as we see and know and witness that faithfulness to God in His Word, as we see it in each other. And as the people live, and in their faithfulness, Paul sees the glory of God shining through them because he was their preacher. And glory is given to God through him too. As I stand before you each and every Sabbath to preach to you God's word, when that word sinks in and you understand it, and I hear and know or witness how you have lived it, glory to Christ. Glory to the preacher, not for what he has done, but because God has used him to preach this word. The Lord Jesus has joy. The preacher has joy. Because God has used him to serve the Lord. Who came to die for you, for your salvation, forevermore. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we think this morning concerning these words, we recognize the apostle and his love for the saints. We recognize his work as a preacher of God's word was to think concerning the day of our Lord's return and what it would mean to stand before him. For the believers who believed that word and sought to live out that word, who identified with their Savior who gave up the world, who suffered and died for their salvation, so they could be with him forever. But even now, Lord, we recognize that in the present, we must seek to give you glory. That, Lord, as we turn from the sins of this world, as we turn away from wickedness, as that Spirit is working in us with that word, changing us, enabling us to love you more and more, the Lord Jesus is glorified. We find joy in serving Him. We find joy when our children grow up and believe that word and serve you. We find joy as the officers of the church seek to teach us and instruct us, and we understand, and your Spirit changes us. Enable us as your people to live according to the Scriptures, to give glory to our Savior, to come in humbleness before this sacrament, this visible means of grace, as a sign and a seal of that union that we have, that we may together give glory to Him, both now and forevermore. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.